Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from the first chapter of Mark, the story of Jesus' baptism. Listen now for God's holy word. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descend like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." People of God, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. These last 5 years, starting in the run-up to the 2016 presidential election, straight through to this week, have been a very difficult 5 years. This week on Wednesday was yet another difficult and shocking day that rattled many of us to the core of our being. As you all know, on Wednesday, a crowd of those who support our president gathered in Washington, D.C. to protest the counting of the Electoral College vote in regards to this past November's presidential election. Many there were, or all there were, supporters of the president. Many, it seems, were adherents of conspiracy theory worldviews like the QAnon conspiracy. And many were members of organized domestic extremist groups. Most of the crowd was white, and many there surely identify themselves as Christians. On Wednesday, the president addressed this crowd, and through clear language and through innuendo, which has been common from the president for the past 5 years, the president baselessly denigrated the legitimacy of our recent presidential election and claimed that the Congress of our United States of America was actively involved in wrongfully taking away the election from the president and his followers. The president then called for the crowd to march on the Capitol. He called them to do something, to speak and to fight against, to speak to and to fight against those whom he called the weak members of Congress who were unwilling to go along with his attempt to overthrow our democratic process. In accordance with the president's irresponsible bidding, the crowds marched to the U.S. Capitol. They pushed through the fences and the barriers there. They violently attacked and eventually overcame the Capitol police forces protecting the Capitol. And then they smashed windows and doors and entered the Capitol, rampaging the building. This mob successfully interrupted the proceedings of the joint meeting of our U.S. Congress. Our Vice President, Speaker of the House, the Majority Leader of the Senate, along with the full Congress, were evacuated from the Capitol. One of the rioters, a woman from California, was shot and killed as she helped to smash a glass doorway, and a police officer injured by the mob died later from his injuries. For hours, these men and women engaged in these actions against our order, against the order of the democracy of our country. For hours, they smashed doors and windows. For hours, they wandered inside the Capitol building, rifling through the desks of Congress leaders, stealing and looting. In many pictures and videos of that day of mayhem, the protesters can be seen praying. They can be seen holding large wooden crosses. And they can be seen carrying flags and banners emblazoned with the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many of the same lips that were praying that day later chanted and called for the execution of the Vice President and members of Congress. The same crowd that was carrying crosses also built gallows and hung a noose on the lawn of the Capitol. And that same crowd that was waving flags with Jesus' name on it waved other flags as well. Here in New Jersey, many of us witnessed on television these violent events unfold as reporters did their best to describe that which was shocking, if not surprising. I am sure that I am not alone, even still last night and today, of having a heart and a soul that is filled with horror and anger and sorrow and disgust and deep feelings of dread and sadness in the aftermath of these ugly and heinous atrocities. What do we say about this? How does God and the gospel speak to us in moments like these? There's a lot about what happened that we would want to address simply as Americans. What happened on Wednesday was lawless, and it struck at the core of the foundations of our democracy. Back in November, we had an election. And in the days that followed that election, as votes were tallied, the results of that election became clear. And for weeks after that election, the president and his legal team made appeals and arguments within the courts of our country. And our courts, in accordance with the laws of our land, considered those appeals and those arguments, more than 50 in total. And it was determined that the election was legal and fair, and its results were its results. In accordance with the law of the land, the current president pursued all of his legal options, and when they failed to produce the result that he wanted, he has since used his position of power, his language, and his personal example to instigate the scenario and the mob which attacked our democracy on Wednesday. Many other elected officials, people in positions of power and authority in our country, stood by and have stood by silently as we moved towards and came to this point on Wednesday. Others encouraged and supported the president through it all. And sadly, many public Christian leaders and institutions have stood by silently as we moved towards and came to the events of Wednesday, while others have actively encouraged and supported the president through it all. As Americans, we should be appalled that an elected official, let alone the president himself, would stoop to such actions and behavior as we saw in the months and weeks leading to last Wednesday. As Americans, we should be furious that he would lead his supporters down such an un-American path. Votes were cast, legal challenges were heard, and the results are the results. This is the American way, and those who seek to violently tear down the symbolic structures that represent our American way, those who would seek to do harm to the members of Congress, the ministers who oversee and engage in the liturgies of our American way, those who would attack the American way, they should be held to the full account under the law of our land. What has happened on Wednesday is a shocking disgrace. Now, personally, I have denounced our president's actions, especially around and since the November election. I have denounced and decried this president's words and actions publicly on social media, for whatever that is worth, but never this clearly in the context of our community of faith or in my role as your minister. I know that many of you find it uncomfortable to hear about politics from the pulpit or in church settings. And believe me, I too find it uncomfortable. In a better world, I would not need to stand here to address politics so clearly. But today, I believe that this moment demands a clear response. Today, I believe that God demands a response, a public profession, a clear confession from us as individual Christians and from us as a church. In real ways, the world around us, Not only our international world, but our local communities around us are looking to us as a church, whether they know it or not, and they are wondering, what do we say? What do we believe as Christians in the face of what has happened on Wednesday? And so in moments like this, we must ask ourselves, why? Why does God call us to exist as servants, God's servants, in this God's world? Why does God call us together, unite us through our baptisms and through our faith and through our shared professions of faith? Why does God organize us and sustain us as a church? Is it so that we can retreat into silence to avoid conflict and current events? Is it so that we can exist without a voice or appropriate responsive actions in the face of injustice or heresies in our world? Of course, the answer is no. God calls us to be active in this world. God calls us to have a public, outward-facing voice. God calls us to enter into God's world as the hands and the feet and the body and the voice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God calls us to enter into this world to bring about goodness, healing to the sick, community to the lost and the lonely, to bring relief to the abused, to bring release to the captives, to bring hope to those who are in despair. God calls us to action and activity. And God calls us to enter into our world to stand up and to be pillars in our communities for justice and for truth. God calls us to enter into our world to denounce the ways of evil, and to make it clear that there is a difference between right and wrong. God has given us this institution, the church. And the church is a public institution with a public calling from God. If we were simply to remain silent in the face of wrongdoing, if I would remain silent in the face of wrongdoing, if you would remain silent in the face of wrongdoing, then we neglect and abandon our reason for being. In moments like these, we must ask ourselves, why? Why do we exist? Why has God called us to faith? Why has God called us together into our respective church communities? As Christians, as the church, we have from God a public calling, a public witness, a public mission. This week, our scripture passage comes from the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus is introduced by the gospel writer for the first time. And he enters into God's world as a public figure. He is baptized. He receives the Spirit of God. He is acknowledged by God's heavenly voice as God's Son. And it is only after his baptism that Jesus becomes the public figure that we all know him to be. It is only after his baptism that Jesus begins to reveal the truth of his identity. His identity as God's Son, and his role and his identity as God's servant in the world, his role and his identity as the bearer of goodness and truth and salvation and grace in this world. Commentators note that Jesus' baptism is the hinge moment in Jesus' own life. Jesus' baptism is the hinge between one period of his life and another period of his life. It is the hinge moment between the quiet, private life that Jesus lived before and the public and active life that he lived after. The story of Jesus' baptism in Mark chapter 1 is full of rich symbols and meaning. But today, God uses it to remind us that we too, through our baptisms, through the fact that we have received God's revelation, that we have received God's Holy Spirit, that we have received God's calling, that we have a public role to play in God's work in this world. Jesus came into this world not to remain hidden in the wilderness, but to be anointed with God's leading and empowering Holy Spirit, to play a public role, to move towards the seat of power in Jerusalem, the seat of religious and political power in his world, in order to make an impact, to preach and to teach about truth, and to give a public example in his own life, and to make a difference in God's world. So too do each of us who have passed through the waters of baptism, who have received faith, who believe that God's Spirit is resting on us, so do we have a calling to make a public impact in this God's world. I've been preaching that to you for 4 years, 5 years, 2 years, 3 years, however long you've been listening to me preach. And I know that many of you say, what does that mean, Pastor? What does it mean that I have a role to play in God's world and in God's work? Where do I start? What can I do? And this morning, the answer that God gives us is that we can start by standing up for truth, by speaking the truth, and by not giving in to lies and falsehoods, but standing up for truth. And so we can start to fulfill this calling in even this, the most simple way, to stand up, to speak the truth. May God give us courage and wisdom and guidance and strength and all that we stand in need of to follow the calling that God gives us as Christians and as the church. Thanks be to God. Amen.